I love summer all church celebrations. I love what God is doing in lives that are being transformed by the gospel for his eternal glory. The journey we're on together is just, it's so cool to see us coming together on days like this and just worshiping the King, to see how he's impacting generations. And it's really wonderful. And so, I'm going to, in a very concise way, continue us in our sermon series this morning, and then have a fun announcement I want to share with you at the conclusion of that, something good and exciting. So grab your Bibles with me this morning. We're going to be in Colossians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, and we did Living in Christ at Home, part one, last week. If you missed that, you can catch it on the podcast. We looked at verses 18 and 19 as we saw Paul's instructions to husbands and to wives. We looked at marriage last week in a very condensed single view. There's so much more to talk about regarding that. Today we look to the children and to the parents of what it is to live in Christ at home. And I'm excited. Throughout the book of Colossians, this is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Colossae, and he is continuing to highlight the supremacy of Jesus in all of life and the sufficiency of Jesus for all of life. That Jesus is sufficient. He is enough. He is what we need. And it is in Christ, Christ in you, the hope of glory, that we do all things. And as Christians, his centrality, his power, the motivation that we do what we do is so huge. I'm glad that today we have the families together, minus the real little ones, that as we teach about the children to the children are here, and that's cool and exciting. And so it's going to be a good day ahead of us. Let me pray, and we'll jump right into the text. God, we thank you for this hour, for this time, that my words would be clear, that they would reflect, God, what Paul is teaching here in Colossians, and that you would bring to us knowledge, as Landon has prayed for, understanding, wisdom, conviction, God, about maybe some of the things that in our flesh and our sin we have gone astray from, God. Maybe for some this morning it's hard to think about raising children or putting into children, because maybe prior to Christ or in a more young season of faith, maybe there's some who are looking back over the seasons going, man, I really wish I would have had this 30 years ago. And yet, God, for those that they would trust in you, your sovereign plan, that they would be prayerful for those who are raising kids in this season, that we would not stop being the church for each other in this season, that this is a message for all of us, and we all have something to do in disciple making and equipping and praying for those in our company, that you are doing these things in raising and shaping the kids that you've entrusted to us, God. We love you. We thank you for this hour. We pray for you to move mightily. In Jesus' name, amen. Colossians chapter 3, verse 20 says, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." Number 21, in verse 21, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." Those are our two verses we're going to look at today. Let's start with the first verse and look at the sufficiency and supremacy of Christ in children. In your bulletin is a sermon note outline, and that's a place for you to jot some notes and do some preparation for our time in community groups this week as we study further these things. So I hope you use that tool. If you're listening in the room today, and your kids, tune in to what I'm about to say. If you're a kid in the room right now and you're not listening, start listening. This is for you. I'm going to preach to the kids right now. God's command on you, children, is to obey your parents. This is his divine call on your life. God's call on your life. This is the role that you are to play as children. You are to be obedient to your parents. So let me say it this way. The King of the universe, God, Yahweh, the one who is before all time, created human beings to be first little children, to grow, to become big children, eventually teenagers. Yes, parents, teenagers are part of God's plan. You all once were one. And then eventually young adults. This is His design, that children, that we as human beings would be shaped and molded in this context, in a home where a mother and a father are pouring in and shaping and loving their kids, God's kids, entrusted to us as parents. It is God's design that you kids follow the lead and instruction of your parents in all you do. So kids, when I say kids, teens also, I know teenagers don't like to be called kids, but technically you still are one. Obeying your parents is not something that your parents came up with. This is God's design and command on your life. You need to hear these words today from God speaking to you. You are to obey your parents. More so, obedience is not just a one-time action, a sometimes action. It is a lifestyle. It is a matter of the heart. Where is your heart in your obedience and the things that you do to follow God's word? Now, why is that so important? It's important because God intends to form you, not just with external actions, but to form you and shape you from the inside out. To teach you and mold you through your parents. Listen to the teachings of Proverbs 6, 20 through 23. My son, obey your father's commands and don't neglect your mother's teaching. Keep their words always in your heart. Tie them around your neck. Wherever you walk, their counsel can lead you. When you sleep, they will protect you. When you wake up in the morning, they will advise you. For these commands and this teaching are a lamp to light the way ahead of you. The correction of discipline is the way of life. In a modern era, we have families who have broke down or begun to listen to the authority of the culture and have slowed or stopped their parenting their kids. There's a passion to be more friends with our kids instead of their parents. To lose the value of discipline for the shaping of children. Children in the room, teens in the room, if your parents discipline you, the Bible says that that is something a loving mother and father do, is discipline their kids to help shape them, not to leave you in your sin, in your disobedience, but to shape you, just as our Father disciplines us, His children, as we see in Hebrews, an amazing act of love for those that He has saved and set free. As we look at this proverb, to obey our Father's commands, not neglect our mother's teachings, to keep their words in our hearts, kids, teens, how do you do that? How do you really fulfill this command to obey your parents? And the answer again and again and again and again is Jesus. It's Jesus. The true motivation, power, and will to honor and obey your parents is found in Christ. Parents, this is why your number one prayer for your kids is for their salvation, that they would be alive in Christ and therefore empowered to truly obey and follow your lead and for all that God has before them. Surely we need to not look very far to know that the natural disposition of a child is to not obey their parents, right? I won't ask for any amens on that because it's understood. Why? Why is the natural disposition of a child to not obey their parents? Sin. Because the natural state of a child is sinful. In sin, a child is full of disobedience. Only when dead hearts are made new in Christ can a child truly obey and the commands that they are given. in the motivation, the true power for obedience is in Jesus. He is supreme and sufficient, even for our children, to level commands and for the church to not see the importance of the centrality and the sufficiency of Jesus. We miss the very central thing that God has provided. Only when dead hearts are made new does the child begin to be obedient in this command. Look at Ephesians 6, 1 through 3 with me. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. What is right, children? To obey your parents in the Lord. Verse 2, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy a long life on earth. Children, this is why you too are desperate for the supremacy and sufficiency of Jesus. That Jesus would be supreme in your life. That he would be your master. That he would rule in your life. And that he would be sufficient. That your longings for the things of the world would be tempered by your satisfaction, your full belly, in who Jesus is. That all that you are in need is satisfied in Jesus. That he is sufficient for all that he has called you to do. Ephesians 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Did you catch that? In the Lord, for this is right. In the Lord, just like the husband and the wife, you too are desperate for Jesus to be your power unto obedience, unto the obedience of the word. So one of the questions is, if my kids are unsaved and still dead in sin, how can I expect them to obey the command to obey me? It's a good question. Because God is sovereign and authoritative over all of life, supreme over all, we are still held liable, the scriptures say, to our obedience to the commands he gives, even in our dead state. We are still held liable. Now, while that truth is enough, let's look further at why we should still require obedience of our unsaved or unregenerate kids. Why should we still do that? Number one, by God's grace and mercy, the formation of their practices that you will train them in to be respectful and obedient is doable to some degree. God gives us an amount of grace by which we are able to still mold and shape and train our kids unto practices that shape them to one day and truly honor God. I mean, to not pursue these things and shaping our kids in these ways is to lay down and let their adolescence terrorize your daily life and the life of those your family interacts with. Parents who restrain the egocentric impulses of their children and motivate their every impulse toward courtesy, kindness, respect will set the table for those formative practices to be seen in their young adulthood and then eventually in their adult years, as well as make their childhood a blessing as much as possible by God's grace, as he would ordain, a blessing to you and to those involved. So we don't just lay down. We fight for these things as we pray for salvation. We train, we discipline, we raise up. Number two, why do we continue to do this even in unregenerate, unsaved kids? Requiring obedience from children in conformity with God's will. Now watch this. Confronts them with the meaning of sin in relationship to God, the nature of their own depravity, their need for an inner transformation by the power of grace in the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you don't hold up the law and call them to obedience, you are not confronting their sin and their need for the gospel. Just as the law in the Old Testament set the table for our utter need for Jesus, a call to obedience for a child sets the table for their utter need for Jesus, the preparation of his lordship in their lives. We are not our own. We belong to sin, or we belong to God. Well, you have to do business with that. Number three, to not require obedience is to affirm that self-willed defiance is okay and acceptable before God. When you don't call for obedience, discipline, unto obedience, correction, you are affirming that their disobedience is somehow acceptable before God. And it's not. It is wasting away the formative years that God gives you to set the table for simple practices that will bless them as children and their lives as young adults and those around them who interact with them. I got to see this in my own life. There was rules in my home growing up that I did not understand, that I thought were insane. By God's grace, I followed many of those rules, sometimes reluctantly. But I got to look back years later and see how many of those things in my early youth really helped shape me. That God was using those things unto my salvation, unto my sanctification, to use some of those formative things in the way that God designs children to be raised as by parents to shape me. We had a practice where we were very limited in the media that we could view in our home. There was a very strict reasoning on what we could and could not watch. So therefore, when we were at friends' houses, it was very clearly understood between the parents that our kids are not allowed just to watch whatever. And we were instructed that we were to call home, especially as we got older, to check in to see, was it okay that we watched X, Y, or Z? You know, and so I had friends whose parents were almost absolutely absent. And so in fifth grade, their favorite movie was Die Hard. Rated R, shoot 'em up, blood and guts, foul mouth movie. Watched it all the time. Call home. Hey, Mom, Dad, can I watch Die Hard? No, come home. You know? And I look back and I see how formative that was in me. We had a practice as very young children. We were given an allowance and we were taught how to budget our allowance. There were certain things that our parents didn't buy for us. We had to buy them in a savings of our allowance so that we could learn how to manage and understand money. That became very essential when my business started. I started making a lot of money and not going into debt and making good sound practices of saving and doing certain things. Very formative for me. I began the practice of tithing when I was very young. So almost my entire life giving to God's kingdom, participating in that has been a joyful, regular experience and not something I had to discover later. Those are very formative things, very integral lessons. And so we're instructed to do that for our kids. We're just instructed to pray and to know what that is and to really take seriously the fact that these kids are His and not ours and to shape them unto the glory of the Lord. It makes no sense that God would require children to obey parents and not require parents to require obedience from their kids. So it is part of our job, parents, to teach children the glory of happy, submissive spirit to the authorities that God has put in place. We model this by how we're submissive to our authorities as well. Sets the table for God's design and designated time to open their hearts to see their sin and depravity and their utter need for Jesus. We are not loving our kids to not highlight their utter need for Jesus as they struggle with their lack of ability or desire to obey their parents. That is a real struggle that we are called by God to get in the middle of and fight every day. Let's look at another huge reason why Paul's command for children to obey their parents. Obedience to parents is a primary way a child honors and worships God. If you are a child, by all of our cultural understanding, that's 18 years or younger, you're still underneath the authority and the leadership of your parents. So, little children, big children, teenagers, hear me. The Bible says that one of the greatest ways you honor God, you worship God in that season of your life, is in obeying your parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with the promise. there is a commandment very uniquely and strong given to you as kids to do this as a way to glorify and worship God. Parents, you are taking away from your child's practice of worshiping God when you do not hold them accountable to obeying you. You have to see it on that extreme. Obedience, we have to understand, is not merely a legal category. It is also a gospel category. Paul says that his gospel aim was to bring about the obedience of faith. Romans 1:5. He said, I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed. Romans 15:18. Parents, we are not, let me say it this way, parents who do not teach their children to obey God's appointed authorities for them are out, you're out of step with God's word, with the authority that's over you. Now, a word of warning for us. Requiring obedience, parents, is not the same as requiring perfection. Just as God shows both justice and mercy with his children, we as parents should exercise this with ours. And here's why we need each other, because you will not know how to do that well on your own. If you leave Jennifer and I alone to that discernment to decide, we will mess that up again and again and again. We are so dependent on the work of the Holy Spirit, the word to teach us, and those that God has put us in the community with to help shape that as we go. That's where community is so, so central. Not every disobedience should be punished. Some are noted, reproved, and passed over. We model and show grace in certain situations just as we were shown grace. This is also a way in your home that you put on display the testimony of the gospel. I've had other parents help show me how they do this, and it's been a great blessing. There are times when I sit with my child and say, you deserve punishment for this. You deserve correction, discipline. I am not going to do that this time. I am going to show you grace, something that you don't deserve. Let's make sure we clearly see that this was sin, this was disobedience. You're telling me that this is not going to happen again. There's repentance in that. I'm not going to exercise that judgment. I'm going to show you grace just as our Father has shown Mommy and Daddy grace in what he did through Jesus at the cross. We get to talk about the gospel in that. So there are times where we do that. There are many times where discipline and correction and punishment is very warranted, needed out of love for our kids. Children should learn from our parenting that God, that the God of the gospel is a consuming fire, and that he is patient and slow to anger. All right, let's turn to the next verse. Paul also talks about parenting in verse 21. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. So just to kind of run right into this, let's go to the text and begin with the last phrase. Lest they become discouraged. One of the goals of a good parent is to rear children, to grow children who are not discouraged. The word discouraged implies losing heart, being listless, spiritless, disinterested, moody, sullen, kind of a blank resignation towards life. We don't want to be the kind of mother or father who rears that kind of person. Instead, develop a style of parenthood in Christ that produces the opposite of discouragement. See, we can take the negative form of verse 21 and see that it also implies a positive command as well. To not provoke our children, but instead to raise them up and to encourage, that they wouldn't be discouraged. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. It means not only to avoid one kind of fatherhood, it also means to pursue another kind, namely the kind of fatherhood which includes investment. And we see this instruction for the positive side of this all throughout the scriptures. Let me give you a couple examples. Proverbs 22:6. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. So there's a call to training and equipping. Ephesians 6:4, do not provoke your children to anger, similar instruction to our Colossians 3:21, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So that's an input, a positive input to discipline and instruct them in the Lord. Now again, in the Lord. Do you constantly see, church, how these instructions for us, the church, are in the Lord? Jesus is the only one who's supreme and sufficient for all these things under the Christian life. Any moment that you leave this place or you try to go about these Christian things without Jesus, you're in big trouble. We're in big trouble. He is to be the center, the source, the power. The source that God has given to work in and through us in our parenting. He is sufficient to guide our words and our actions so that we raise up our kids, train our kids, lead our kids, love our kids, instead of manipulate our kids, mismanage our kids, mistreat our kids, make angry our kids, turn away our kids. The biblical command for parents is to call to obedience, to train up our kids, to discipline them, but also to care for their spiritual and physical needs. To love them and give them a deep hope in God. Man, just as we taught last week about being lion-hearted and lamb-like, that needs to not be something you practice just for your wife. It needs to be something you practice with your kids. The biblical command for parents is a call to obedience, to train up our kids, to discipline them, to love them and give them a deep hope in God, that their hope is in God. The home is such an important part of God's economy. God has designed the home where so much of our lives are done. Our marriages, our parenting, think about 18 years of one's life is spent in their home. Place of birth, unto then making up a new home, a new family. So we take seriously these teachings here in the middle of Colossians. These two verses are so packed. This is truly an area we must take more seriously as we walk in Christ. Do you see that if we are parenting in the Lord, in Christ, parenting for hope and not discouragement, we must see the great hope that we're ultimately parenting them in to show them is hope in God, not hope in popularity, not hope in a great education, not hope in being a spouse one day or holding a great career, professional success. The world is very passionate about developing in their kids a hope for these things. And not that we don't grow our kids in these ways to steward those things well, but as Christ-centered homes, as we've come to see again and again in the scriptures, our hope is ultimately found in none of that, but in God. Amen? Do we show them that? Teach them that in the way we lead and instruct them. We need to slow down and really do some inventory, parents. Children, you need to do that here today too. About what really motivates you, about how you're doing in these things. Are you, parents, so concerned about what the world thinks about you that you're really only seeking approval from man in your parenting? Therefore, you don't discipline when you should, because, they might say something. Therefore, you don't miss out on certain functions because of time needed to invest. Therefore, you don't, whatever, make church a priority instead of the things of the world a priority, because you want to continue to keep everyone else in your community happy about, you know, you're more concerned about what the boss thinks about you than this call to parenting. Maybe you're so concerned about what the church thinks that you distance yourselves when you feel like you're really struggling. You know, one of the really common things that young parents struggle with is, wow, my kid is really fussy, and so I'm really kind of nervous to be around the church because I don't want my brothers and sisters to think that I'm a bad parent. My kid can't get their act together. And it's kind of maybe funny or silly as that sounds, a lot of you, if I were to ask you, would be honest to go, oh yeah, that was me, or that is me. You know, Jennifer did 10 years of infant care in her career before we started having kids. At different times in her career, she would be responsible for 4 infants all day long in her room of specialty in her area. And yet she will be quick to tell you that when we started having kids, when she had one and it was her own, it was a whole different game. And there were many times where she was feeling very insufficient, worried about what other people would think. She had to grow and mature in those things to see what Christ said about her was enough, so that we could be vulnerable and be exposed within the church body. Maybe you're so in love with your kids, parents, that all you want is for them to love you back. So you spoil them. You don't discipline and rear them in a way that honors God. You make an idol out of your kids. As parents, we must take very serious the inventory for not only what we're doing, but why we're doing the things we're doing. If God is our master, our Lord, then we will raise kids to fear and know Him, to love Him and live with Him, to seek and obey Him in all they do. That will be our number one priority. So just a few practical things for parents, and then share a quick announcement with you and we'll be done. A couple practical things. Number one, let us lead our kids, and in doing so, endure patience, especially when our kids make it really hard on us. 18 years is a long time to be responsible for another human being, especially through many trials that comes to those years. Sleepless infants, torturous bedtimes, muddy feet on new carpet, spilled orange juice, scratched furniture, moody or argumentative teens. I mean, just go on and on. Take this verse in, James 1, 2 through 3. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Let us take that scripture to heart as we struggle in raising our kids. Number two, let us remember that they are God's and ultimately not ours. Your kids are God's. That they belong to Him is what I mean. They're not yours. He has entrusted them to you to steward and to love and to shape for His glory, for His purposes. It does not depend on you. He is at the helm. It is not about you. It is about Him. Your kids are not for you. So therefore, we must stop freaking out like the world will end when it goes bad with our kids. You must remember that God is on the throne. Trust in Him, not in flesh. Psalm 127, verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. We must forgive them often, parents. 77 times, Matthew 18, 22, and then some. Read the fullness of that text. We need to serve and cherish them and not use our kids. Parents, we need to be careful not to use our kids, but to serve them. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Psalm 127, verse 3. We must model joy for them. We must model what it is to know the Lord, to submit to the Lord. Parents, let your kids see you singing to Jesus, rejoicing. We must apologize often when we fall short of our Father's requirements on us. Your practice of repentance and confession is an important thing. We must pray for our kids without ceasing, as we've studied in this book already. We must saturate them with the Word of God. We must teach them relentlessly the meaning of the gospel and hope that God will open their eyes and make them alive in Christ. That only happens in the gospel. So therefore, do not stop preaching the gospel to your kids. This ministry of raising children, of forming, of equipping families, of strengthening marriages is a very central part of who we are as a church. It's a part I want us to improve in the seasons to come. Marriage, family, parenting, discipline our kids is so important. We must take this seriously as a church. The only other pastor in our new staffing model as we move forward that's going to be in on staff is my associate pastor, who I, at this moment, am giving the title of family pastor. That's how important family is in discipleship, in assimilation, in discipline, and these things for the family. It's a good title. But more importantly is the job description of that person. On our website, you can go down to the bottom left-hand corner and see our pastoral search page. Right now, we are engaging in an international search. Literally over 200 people from now, I believe about 14 countries or 14 different places outside the U.S., including the U.S., have looked at this site and investigated this opportunity. And we have been working with a couple dozen candidates and have narrowed that down to about a dozen candidates at the moment that we're taking to a next level. We have a great team that's helping me in the interview process. Well, this is a very important hire for our church. We're not going to do it quickly. We're going to take our time and do it right. Be praying for the candidates and their families as they're looking for work. Be praying for our team as for discernment as we investigate these candidates. Look for unity. Look for God's placement of them here. We need your prayers in that as we move forward. Following the hire of our family pastor, we'll ramp up some hires of some directors and youth and children in some other areas as we look to improve internships again and do more of this for the family in seasons to come. So pray for that. I want to give you an update from my family, something that we've been really excited to share with you for a while, and we're going to close with this. For a while, you've heard me share that our family's been praying about ways that we can be more sacrificial in our lifestyle, in our mission as a family, in our practices. This especially hit home with Jennifer and I when I preached through our first sermon series this year called Refining Fire. We study God's word as it relates to sanctification, his refining us and maturing us and growing us. Many of those sermons were hitting home in our home in a powerful way due to our growing conviction that our family could be more crucified in our daily lifestyle as we live for the name of Jesus and the good of others. One of the verses that came up again and again is in Matthew 16:24. Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever will save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world but forfeits his soul? What shall a man give in return for his soul?" We see Jesus repeatedly teaching what the Christian life looks like, speaking to his disciples to say that they should take up their cross and follow him, making it clear that if anyone would follow him, they must deny themselves, which means giving up their lives daily for his name's sake, for the good of those that God puts in our path, that we would become more and more sacrificial and obedient to this word. Greatly convicted by this and many other things that we've studied in the last few years and praying about how we as a family could be less comfortable and more crucified. We have also been praying about how we can lead our kids in what this looks like. There are certain events that we do. I do a lot of ministry into the dark world of the Outlaw Motorcycle Club. That's not an environment I can like bring my kids along, throw them on my bike, and that doesn't work. So that's something Daddy does. And we do other events that are very adult-oriented and certain things that are more event-based. And even though those are good for the kids to experience occasionally, it's not regular. So we're praying, God, what's a regular thing that our kids can be involved in that we could do as a family? Something more constant, something more every day. Long story short, after a long year of prayer and training, this last Monday, our family was approved to be a home for foster care here in Kern County. Amen. We really want to share this with you because you're our family and because I'm your pastor, and therefore decisions that we make affect you. And so we need your prayer and your support going into this. I'm not looking for any kind of praise for us, but praise to God for what he's doing in and through us and what that might mean for our church. Long story short, after a long year of prayer, we've arrived at this. And so this comes after a long lifetime of God putting this on Jennifer's heart. She was exposed to the need to love orphans, even in her teens, a very large orphanage in Orange County where we grew up, and has longed for this. Even as we've had kids for years now, decades, we've talked about what it would be like to help troubled kids and that would be something our home would participate in one day. But how do we and when do we do that? all that we've talked about today, the importance of loving and leading our children, the question is, what about those who don't have parents to do that for them? Or have been taken away from their parents for a season or without that home? So we took our time to look into foster care further, and what we discovered was that there's a great need. Let me give you a little bit of insight so you know how to pray. Worldwide, there are 17.9 million orphans. That's kids without parents to care for them. In the U.S., there are 400,540 kids without permanent families who are essentially in the foster care system. That's greater than the population of Bakersfield. These are children who don't have parents to care for them because the parents have died, that the parents maybe abandoned them, maybe the parents are incarcerated or are unable to continue to care for them due to addiction or neglect or being temporarily removed from the home, while hopefully rehabilitation and restoration happens in the parents' lives. In Kern County, we currently have 3,000 court-dependent children. To give you a visual of that number, the largest high school in Kern County, still in my understanding to this date, is BHS, Bakersfield High School, at 2,800 kids. So 3,000 is more kids than we have at BHS who don't have homes, parents to love them. This is staggering. Essentially, we have more kids in foster care than in our largest high school in our city. The problem is further that when you come to understand that the county only has 250 foster care homes, half of which are inactive at the moment. Now, there are private institutions that do foster care home placement. That's huge. And families are also looked to bring temporary care, but it's still nowhere near enough to reach that need for 3,000. Jamison Center only houses kids who are 5 and older, so 5 and younger have to immediately be placed in homes. For a while now, Jennifer and I have been convicted about this great need and feel that the body of Christ can and should be a part of this in our community. One of the things that Pastor Bill asked me last summer before he left and I was prayed in as your new lead pastor, he said, Josh, under your leadership, what are the significant things that all drive might be of a practical impact to our city? And knowing how radical this need was, I said, I really believe this is an area where our people, as we're sanctified in the Lord, might have a growing hand in loving, hurting kids in our city. Some of you who are empty nested, some of you who God is maturing at home and there's a good health at home to afford to have more. Maybe some of you who are widowed or single, that God might call you to be part of this, and we as a church might truly, over the years to come, decades to come, make a large dent in that number. The body of Christ impacting the city at that level is significant. Now, the list of excuses for why we wouldn't do this is long, and I've been the captain of that ship in my home. I personally have a lot that I've had to work through in this. My thinking was, I'm already very busy. If I asked you, you probably just thought that when I told you we were going to do this. Not only do I have three amazing kids and my bride to love and lead, I have a huge church family to care for and shepherd as well. But this kind of thinking is what keeps us from living the crucified life. See, it's not about getting comfortable, getting it just right where it's comfortable. It's not just serving, but sometimes what we want to do is, I'll serve, but not too much. I'll give, but not where it really affects my lifestyle, where I feel it. But you understand, that's what sacrificial love looks like, is when it actually costs us something. So Jennifer and I's prayer for our family is, what can we do where this actually cost our family something? I'm not saying this to make you feel like what we're doing is what you need to do, but I'm excited about what this might mean for us together. As Jennifer and I step into this, and it's going to be very messy, that you'd be praying and also partnering with us. See, one of our great prayers is not just to love these kids, but to see these kids united back with their families, and that even in the messiness of those family situations, that we as a church will be quick to love them, not to shun them. Oh, you terrible parent, or you know, look what you did. You're despicable. No. That's not the word of the gospel, but that we would wrap our arms around these families and train them and love them and incorporate them into the body of the Lord and unto, God willing, salvation, restoration. the gospel will be on display for each of these little kids that come through our home. The reality is it's not easy. Most of these kids have had really hard upbringings. Many of them were born with drugs in their systems, have been through physical, emotional, and sexual abuse. Our family had a big awakening. We've had one little girl and three little boys that stayed with us this week. And the second round of little boys, my kids' eyes were big. Wow. We've never seen anyone treat our parents that way in this home. You know, and so it's a journey for us, and a lot of prayer. But these kids need love. They need love. They need the gospel. And so will you pray for us? Will you pray with us? We don't know where this will lead. We don't even know how long we're going to do this. We just want to be faithful to whatever the next step is. It may become long-term foster care. We might even adopt at some point. We just want to be faithful today. And so as the phone rings, and it's been ringing, that we'd have discernment in what to say yes and no to. And currently we're doing emergency care, which means a child comes into our home or a few kids come to our home for 24 hours, maybe a few days, to a maximum of 21 days. So there's a little bit of turnover that we're experiencing right now, but there's a great need for emergency care, so that's where we're starting. Our great prayer is for new life in Jesus for these kids, and I'll close with this. That through our love and light of Christ, that these kids would see and savor Jesus. Just like David says in Psalm 27:10, for my father and mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. That would truly be their reality because they're saved in God and Christ. So one day the king would maybe say of us, what you have done for the least of these, you've done for me.